Hi, Crossroads. It's good to be here this morning. I'm happy to announce I convinced Pastor Brian to let me leave the coffee shop, and I'm going to deliver a coffee-fueled sermon this morning, so here we go. Well, thank you for having me here. If you are new to Crossroads, welcome. In my opinion, this is the safest place to be on a Sunday morning, so we're glad you're here. Welcome. If you're watching online or listening via podcast, we'd also want to welcome you. Thanks for tuning in. So my name is Dominic, and I am the leader of recovery ministry here at Crossroads. Thank you. In addition to being the leader of a ministry, I'm also a grateful believer in Jesus Christ, who celebrates recovery from insecurities and other addictive tendencies. But I still struggle with depression, I struggle with other addictive tendencies, and I still struggle with some past hurts. So thank you for having me today. I'm very excited. Hello, recovery. You guys, it is a true blessing to be here this morning. And you can imagine my excitement when Pastor Brian asked me to speak for the very first time here on a Sunday, and it's on a topic that's very near and dear to my heart, and it's on the subject of repentance. And repentance is something that I work out every day in my life, and quite honestly, all the great things in my life I owe to this very subject of repentance. See, during the past 3 weeks, Brian has done a great job unpacking the book of Hosea. And if you've missed it, in short, Hosea, in short, is about a prophet named Hosea who God called to marry a prostitute named Gomer. And he cared for her, loved her, gave her a life she never thought was possible. But what ended up happening was, she, instead of being at his side, staying with him, she ended up leaving him and the children that she had had with him. And to go further back, they did have 3 children together. One was named Jezreel, which means God plants. But that name was given more as a sign to Israel that God was going to break their kingdom. There was also Lo Ruhamah, which means not my loved one. And there was Lo Ami, which means not my people. If modern-day people were given these names, they'd probably end up in the recovery program right alongside of me, right? Great job, Dad. But for years, Hosea cared for this family, poured his life into them, gave them everything he had, and still, sadly enough, Gomer was not content to stay there. She had left and gone back to her old life. So why did God call Hosea to do this? Why did this happen? Hosea, the story of Hosea, was given to us as an example of God's relationship with his people, Israel, and his people being us. I'll speak for myself. I am very good at running from God. When it comes to running from God, I know I don't look like a track spinner, but I'm like Usain Bolt. Like in this Christian world, I can book it. God has had his hand on my life for years and years, calling me to do things. I knew it. I felt it when I was young. But for years, I chose my own path and my own ways because, to be quite honest, I didn't trust God enough with my life. And following my own path had left me broken, feeling unworthy, and wounded. And not just myself, but everyone in my family around me. I felt bad about the wrong I was doing, but to be quite honest, I just still didn't trust God enough with my life to hand it all over to him. And I wonder if anybody in this room can relate to me today. I thank God for the book of Hosea. Because for a guy who is already very hard on himself, I don't need anyone to tell me how bad I am or the wrong I'm doing. I'm very good at that myself. Thank you. But the book of Hosea gives me a different view of God's heart. It's a heart that's in pursuit of us. It's a heart that's chasing us down. As Hosea had left Gomer, as Gomer left Hosea and back to her old ways, the story could have ended there. But God said to Hosea, no, it's not going to end there. You're going to go back to her. And why did Hosea go back to Gomer? Why did he take her back? Because it's a representation of God's heart towards you and I. A God who is in pursuit of us even when we run. It's a reflection of his heart to restore us despite our unfaithfulness. Our first slide is this, and if you can remember one thing of what I say today, I would hope it would be this. As Hosea pursued the wayward wife, God pursues the wayward life. As Hosea pursued his wayward wife, God pursues the wayward life. The wonderful heart of God, a heart that says, I'm going to give you a second chance because I love you, and I have plans for you. Hosea 14:4 says this, I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. And then 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. And what does that mean? Back in Peter's day, Christ had said he was going to return. Well, things started to get hard for the church, and they're like, hey, Peter, what's going on? Where's God at? What's taking so long? Why is this going slow? And that's when Peter wrote, he's not slow, but he's patient with everyone, not wanting anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. I love the heart of God. And when he says everyone, he means everyone. That's a waiter or waitress serving you when you're out at the restaurant. That's your spouse or your significant other, your children, the person who cut you off and took your parking spot out there. God wants them all to come to repentance. He wants to draw them into a life with him. You see, God is not okay with us wandering away from him. He is pained by our unfaithfulness. In James chapter 4, it says, the spirit he puts in us is jealous for us. I believe in preparation for this week, God gave me the, I don't almost say God gave it to me, but I had a dream that my wife was unfaithful to me. And I love you, sweetheart. You've never given me a reason to question you. But I had this dream that she cheated on me. And I woke up and I was feeling kind of grumpy and I seen her and she looked at me and said, what? And I said, you know what you did. You know, she's making pancakes and I'm thinking, how dare you? It didn't really happen, but the pain I felt from that was real. I felt literal anguish in my heart. I woke up crying because I felt betrayed. And it makes me often think, I wonder if the heart of God is the same way. I wonder if God is pained in the same way. I believe he is. So if God wants everyone to come to repentance, to return to him, what is repentance? First, I'd like to start off by saying this. Repentance is our response to the God who pursues us. And this response is a radical change in the inward person. Your thoughts towards God, your thoughts towards your neighbor, your thoughts towards the strangers around you is radically changed because your heart has changed inside of you. Early in my Christian life, I had no idea what this word meant. I mean, it was like one of those mystical Christian words that I would just kind of nod in agreements when people would talk about it. But really, I had no idea. And to get others' idea of repentance, I put a post on Facebook asking my friends to show me what their idea of repentance was in a GIF. And we had everything from a guy on his knees begging, I'm sorry. We had a sloth crossing the road. We had William Wallace screaming, freedom. And we had Macho Man Randy Savage doing a 180 turn, which was kind of cool with his mullet flapping in the wind. But early in my Christian life, my view of repentance was extremely flawed because I had come from a place where I was surrounded by a bunch of aggressive Christians preaching to me an incomplete view of repentance. The view of repentance I had was, you have awoken an angry God, and he's ready to step on you. You need to turn or burn is basically all that I had. So whenever I would think of turning to God, I'm thinking, I don't want to go to him. He's going to crush me. One of the early Christians that I remember that taught me this lesson early in my Christian life, I was about 18, and little caveat before I begin this story. Kids, I made a lot of bad decisions in my life. That's why I'm in recovery. And picking up hitchhikers was one of them. Don't pick up hitchhikers. So, now the story. I pick up this hitchhiker. I'm a new Christian following Christ. And this guy had this giant sign that says, repent. He had a megaphone. And he had a beard that would make Grizzly Adams jealous. I mean, this thing was epic. And it probably had a bunch of bugs and critters growing in there. It was awesome. But I pull over. I'm thinking, this guy's like John the Baptist's twin brother. He's going to teach me some cool stuff. So I pull over, he throws all his stuff in the back of my Ford Focus, and we start driving, and immediately I could tell something's off with this dude, right? And I'm trying to make small talk with him, and he's not even making eye contact with me, and he's looking out the window, and he goes, hey, you like art? And I said, yeah, sure. He pulls out this little slip of paper that looked like a two-year-old scribbled on it, and he said, this is Noah's Ark. One day the doors closed, and everyone died outside. The doors are closing. You need to repent. And I said, whoa, dude. So I try to calm the conversation down a bit, and I said, so what's your name? And he said, my name's Cruz, it means cross. I said, all right, and so I'm going to engage in small talk with him. I said, mine's Dominic, I think it means belonging to God. And this dude just went into another zone. I thought he was already off, he went into outer space right there. He looks at me and says, could you spell that for me? And I said, sure. And I start spelling it out for him. He pulls out a pen and paper and starts writing it down. And he says, what does it mean again? I said, belonging to God. And he's like, belonging to God. And I'm trying to engage, and he just keeps repeating my name over and over, and I'm thinking, this is getting freaky, right? And then he looks at me dead square in the face and says, you know, me and all the brothers up north are named Cruz, but when I get there, we're all changing our name to Dominic. And I said, hey, you know, man, I think I left something at home, so I got to let you out here and turn back. And he said, oh, no problem. And he threw his piece of paper at me and said, you can keep that. I said, thanks, Dominic. Appreciate it. So in the news, if we ever hear about a cult of a bunch of guys named Dominic, I am the original. I'm the founder. But sadly, for years, whenever I would think of repentance, I'd have this guy's angry face in my head. I just couldn't get it out. This angry voice of condemnation telling me, the doors are closing, sucky, you gotta repent or die. God, that is not the heart of God I see in Hosea. In the book of Hosea, I see a more complete view of this word repentance. Yes, I see destruction for those who don't turn away from the destructive paths they're on. But what I also see is the love of God that gives us an option to choose repentance, to choose a life after Him. Repentance isn't some scary word that we need to be afraid of. In fact, to me, it's a wonderful word, and it means to me another chance. A God has not given up on me yet. It shows the patience and the love of God. Hosea 11, 8 and 9 said this, "How can I give up on you, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One among you. I will not come against their cities." Because of his compassion, because he just didn't give up on his people, just because he doesn't give up on us, that shows that there is a chance of repentance and a chance at new life. Repentance, I thought a good way to explain it is this. It says, through repentance, there is access to God's grace, forgiveness, and His heavenly purpose for your life. As we say here often at Crossroads, you are designed on purpose for a purpose. But you don't have access to the purpose until you lay down your old self, until you repent of the things that are keeping you from God. Pastor Brian, in preparation for this message, had sent me some of his notes. And in his notes, there was something I really liked. It said, repentance acts as a binding agent between us and God. And I love that idea, because so many times in my life, I tried to stick close to this God, only to fall off and fall away. I mean, like I was telling last service, anybody here ever work with weak sauce glue? Glue that just, you know, you're trying to put stuff together, it just doesn't stick. It's like, it says super strength on the bottle. What's going on here? But repentance is like a super glue between you and the Lord. It will draw you close to Him. And when you do, our hearts begin the healing process and we begin to finally stick to this God who's been pursuing us. Before I continue with what repentance is, I want to explain what it isn't real fast. Repentance isn't you being scared into following Jesus. Repentance isn't some guy named Dominic hitchhiking down the road scaring you into saying, hey, the doors are closing, you need to repent. Repentance isn't you starting to attend church. And repentance isn't you just feeling crummy about something bad you did. It is so much more than that. One of the great Christian thinkers and preachers of 100 years ago, his name's Charles Spurgeon. He's one of my favorite people ever. But he said this about repentance, and I thought I'd rely on him. He says, repentance is a discovery of the evil of sin, a mourning that we have committed it, a resolution to forsake it. It is, in fact, a change of the mind, very deep and practical character. It makes the man love what he once hated and hate what he once loved. To break that down a little bit, first we see the evil of sin. Sin will jack your life up. I have experienced it firsthand in my own life. And it never just, it's like a fire that didn't stay contained to the fire pit. It likes to spread around and started to jack up the lives of those closest to me. And being in recovery, I have a front row seat to the destructive nature of sin. I see it all around me every day, and I've gotten to the point where hardly anything surprises me. Because people have been hurt by others, they have hurt themselves, but it's all at the root of sin, whether it's their own or somebody else's. Sin will ruin our lives. Hosea 14:1 says this, it says, "Return, Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall." The Bible never takes a soft stance on sin. It doesn't sugarcoat sin. And the fact is, we must completely renounce the sin that is keeping us from God because it is our downfall. You are not raising up on wings like eagles if you are constantly living in sin and not laying down yourself. Paul writes in Colossians 3, he says, "Put to death your earthly nature." Whenever I think of that scripture, I think of the snake guy. Does anyone here know Snake Guy? Yeah? He has a mullet. It's kind of greasy. He smells like motor oil. Yeah. I knew a snake guy growing up. My parents dropped me off at this dude's house. And he He was supposed to be my babysitter. I don't know who would have been better, him or the snake, but he says, hey, do you like snakes? Nope. Said, you want to see something cool? If it's a snake, no. Dude comes out with this giant snake wrapped around his neck. And he's like, touch it, touch it. And his whole life's goal became me holding the snake. I'm like, heck no, dude. Get out of here. The reason I think of snake guy when I think of the destructiveness of sin is because I saw a news story a couple years ago about a guy in Ohio. And the news story talked about a guy who had raised python and other reptiles from when they were young. And while he was showing a friend this giant snake that he had, the snake decided to wrap itself around his head. And as much as he struggled, as much as he fought, he couldn't get the snake off. He even had a friend there beside him with a knife stabbing the snake, but it was not enough, and it killed him. Our sin nature is the same way. It may start small. It may start controllable. But the more that we hang on to it, the more that we feed into it, it grows. And at some point, like the case with this man who had the snake kill him, the handlers had changed. You see, its whole life, he was the snake's handler and he was in control. But at one point, it had gotten so big and so powerful that he was no longer in control and he didn't even realize it. The snake was now in control. And the reason God tells us to repent and turn from our evil ways is because in the very same way, our sin nature is destructive. And feeding into it will only cause it to grow and eventually destroy us. Next, following along with Spurgeon, we have to mourn we committed the sin. Once we see how sin has destroyed our lives and the lives of those around us, a healthy response would be to mourn that we've committed it. The Christian life isn't always about laughing and smiling and clapping and singing. Sometimes there are times where you are just grieving and mourning and hurting. And whether it's because of something you did or something that happened to you, that's reality. At least that's my reality. I don't know if it's yours. Joel 2:13 says this, don't tear your clothing in grief, but tear your hearts instead. Return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He is eager to relent and not punish. Back in the day, they used to rip their clothes when they get really sad. I really don't know why I didn't look it up. And I've never been clothes ripping sad. Fortunately for y'all. But what Joel is saying is, you guys are showing these signs of grief and sadness by ripping your clothes and just saying, oh, this is so terrible. But inside your heart, nothing's really happening. Nothing's really going on in there. You need to change that. That needs to be, your heart needs to be ripped open. You need to have a legitimate reason to really mourn and weep and wail. As James says, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. God is looking for sincerity in our lives. We must be truly remorseful over the things we've done that has left us away from Him. And then lastly, we have to make a resolution to leave it behind. We have to make a resolution to leave the sin and the things that keep us from God behind. Hosea 6:1 says this, come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us into pieces, but He will heal us. He has injured us, but He will bind up our wounds. This isn't a very popular doctrine in the American church, this idea of God causing harm to us. But I want to tell you this. The Lord disciplines those He loves. I've seen this acted out in my own life. During the darkest time of my life, I was a workaholic. I was taking way too many pills, and I was following my own desires. Achievement and the praise of my bosses had become an idol in my life. And I never went to church. I had nothing to do with God, even though I loved God. And I pursued my own path. But then I needed to make God, what He ended up doing to me, He did what I couldn't do on my own. I was a rising star at a big company, but then I had a back injury that was no fault of my own. And I believe this was God's way of injuring me. And what ended up happening was the rising star in the company became the falling star. And by no act of my own, nothing I did wrong, I was no longer a valuable employee, but I was seen as a liability. And at the time, I'm crying out to God thinking, Lord, why did this happen? My family's going to starve and it's all dramatic. I'm going to lose my house. But what ended up happening was I had nowhere else to go but to him. And then I started to cry out and I realized, maybe I'm holding on too tightly to these things that aren't very important. Maybe I'm grasping at something I shouldn't be, or chasing after something I shouldn't chase after. And then what happened was I ended up having to leave that job. And I thought, I guess I'll just work at Starbucks or something. I don't know. And I was cool with that. I was like, God, we're on a journey together. Let's see where you take me. But then a position came open at a church, something I never thought possible. And to be quite honest, at one point when my wife asked me, do you think you see yourself in ministry? I told her, no, never going to happen. And I made her cry. That's how convinced I was that it would never happen. But God had other plans. His ways are far above our ways. We just have to trust him. In recovery, we have step three. I love step three. It says, we made a decision to turn our wills and our lives over to the care of God. Once I finally did this in my life, that's when I started to see things change. And that's what we need to do at each moment. So what's needed for repentance? Two things are needed. God's faithfulness. And that faithfulness is always there. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Cool deal, huh? God's there for us. He is faithful. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is faithful when we are unfaithful. And I thank him for that. So we have God's faithfulness. That's an absolute. So what's the next thing we need? The next thing we need is humility. Humility, and we need to acknowledge that our way isn't always the right way. Paul says this in Romans 7:18. He says, I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. I'm the same way as Paul. I have these delusions of grandeur. I'm going to do all these great things. I'm going to, you know, save the nation of Africa. I'm going to feed all the homeless in Manteca. But then I'm sitting on the couch playing PlayStation. And I think, oh, I'm never going to do this bad stuff again. I'm turning to Jesus. Yeah, worship was awesome today. Yeah, I got to minister to some guy. I gave him a sandwich. Yeah, this is great. But then I end up messing up again over and over and over. And it gets frustrating. I wonder if anyone else here can relate to Paul. Like I do. Lamentations 3:40 says this. It says, let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. We have to take a very close look at our lives and see our shortcomings. In recovery, we call it denial. You know, the people who say, I could quit anytime, and we just kind of, sure you can. We have to take a very close look at ourselves. And if you're not seeing anything, I would encourage you to have the prayer of David. God's one of God's best kings, in my opinion. He says, Lord, show me my secret faults. It was his prayer that, yeah, I see all this other stuff that I'm dealing with, but show me the stuff I can't even see. That's the stuff I want to see and work on. And when it comes to taking a good look at our lives, the Bible is the best place to get a good look at where you need to be. I like to think of this as a magnifying glass. Early on, this was about 50 pounds ago and 15 years ago and quite a few hairs ago. I used to think I was a fairly decent looking guy, you know. I was like, okay, I love my wife, she's beautiful, and I wasn't walking down any runways, so I'm about a foot too short. But I used to think that until I was at my mother-in-law's house and she had this little mirror that with a light ring around it, and it said magnification times 10. And I thought, sure, what's this? Ladies, I am so sorry for you, those of you who own that thing. It is a tool of the enemy. I looked in that mirror, and I kid you not, I have pores like craters of the moon. And tree branches growing out of my nose, fully connected unibrows, skin like the desert floor. And I thought, I am hideous. How could anyone love me? I'm a beast. But getting real and getting serious, spiritually, that's where we need to be. Magnification times 10. And that's going to come through this and godly people around you. We need to take a really good look at our lives. The truth is, I've always looked like that. I just couldn't see it. Right? Until I got up real close. Spiritually, how are we going to see what we look like until we take a close look? You know, it's interesting. One time I was at work, and it was this large scale for weighing like auto parts, and we had an inspector, and all us guys are jumping on it and checking our weight and seeing how much we weighed together. And our inspector lady comes up, and she didn't know what it was, and we weren't on it anymore. And she jumped on it and said, "What's this?" And she saw the number start flashing up. She jumped like she's seen the biggest snake of her life. But it was an accurate representation of where her health was. And she got a good look at it. We need to throw our lives on the scale of God's word. So, if our repentance is direct and accurate, it would look something like this. "God, I repent of my lying tongue. I tell lies to people closest to me. I tell lies to my boss. I don't know, maybe it's to look better. I don't understand. Forgive me, Lord. God, I repent of my adulterous eyes. I look at everywhere else I shouldn't be looking, and I don't look to you. I don't look to my spouse. God, forgive me. I repent. God, I repent of my gossiping tongue. I talk bad about people around me, even people I like. I don't know why. God, I repent of neglecting the Bible and neglecting prayer. I'm on Facebook more than I'm with you. I repent, Lord. God, I repent of my pride. I have an elevated view of myself when really you tell me to take the lowly seat. God, I repent of my stubbornness. I never say I'm sorry. God, I repent of holding a grudge against people. I don't forgive people. You call me to forgive. But I like to keep a tally of how people have wronged me. And I repent of this. God, I repent of neglecting my children. This is something I'm personally guilty of. Treating them like just another job instead of the blessings you've given me. I get angry when they cut into my time. I repent, Lord. I repent of my frivolous nature. All of Amazon's stock has skyrocketed because I'm on that website all day long. Just buying and buying. I repent. Can anyone relate to any of this? Is this resonating at all? I would like to argue that you're not alone. You are not alone. I've walked down my own roads. I've walked down my own paths. And I'll tell you this, I am a terrible navigator of my own life. Every time I try and take charge and lead myself, I end up in the wilderness crying out for God to save me. My own past had led me to painful addiction. It led me to almost ruining my marriage and my relationship with my kids. And it also left me with a gripping depression where I got to the point where I was considering self-harm, something I never thought I would be capable of. I always thought, oh, no, I would never do that. I'm way too strong for that. My own past led me there because I wasn't willing to trust God with my life and give him everything. God is a much better navigator than us. He knows what he's doing. We can trust him fully. Amen? So what will our response be? Like Israel said, so will I say. They said this in Hosea 10:12. "Sow righteousness for yourselves, reap the fruit of unfailing love, and break up your unplowed ground. For it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you." What does that mean? That's a lot of words. You ever try and plant something on hard ground? It doesn't grow very well, does it? We need to break up the unfallow ground of our hearts. Start planting righteousness in our life. And that might look like repenting of the things that I just talked about. Maybe it's going to be reaching out to somebody you usually wouldn't reach out to. Maybe it's offering forgiveness to somebody or making amends with somebody. And that's when the Lord will shower righteousness upon you. And you will see health in your life. You will see change in your life. You will feel direction in your life. I've planted depravity most of my life. And the only thing I've ever reaped from it was destruction. And that's the honest truth. God was there for his people when they turned back to him. And he's here for us today. There is an opportunity for us to return to the Lord. The fact that you're here today is proof that God has not given up on you. The fact that you're here today is proof that God is still actively working in your life, wanting to take you to new heights with him. In the book of Isaiah, it says, "Don't consider the former things." And it lists off all the miracles God did. He says, "For I will do a new thing." You know, when I was doing terrible with God, I used to go back to all the cool things that he used to do in my life. Oh, remember when God used to do that? Remember when he used to do that? And then someone asked me one time, courageously, "What's he doing today?" I was like, talking to you. God wants to do a new thing in your life. He wants to raise you up. So guys, is there something that you're still holding on to? Is there something that you've not yet been willing to let go of? Maybe like Gomer, you've messed up over and over and over and you feel like there's no hope for you. Maybe you feel like you have no value. It's a lie from the enemy. You know, Jesus says, forgive 7 times 70. And it was honestly a time in my life where I was trying to do the math to see if I actually used all those up. And I was afraid that I did. But I'm glad that I didn't believe that lie. As we've seen in Hosea, you are never too far gone from the pursuit of God's love. Gomer returned home with Hosea, but for her to remain there, she needed to believe her own value. She needed to believe that her husband cared for her and loved her. She had to completely buy in and know that she was of great value and worth and that he was always there pursuing her. And she needed to know that the safest place was at her husband's side. Maybe this morning you're doubting your own worth. Maybe that's a stumbling block for you, and I've seen that in recovery, where people doubt their own worth. I've messed up too much. I've made too many mistakes. I can't do it because I've done this or I've done that, and God will never forgive me. You are of great value. I don't know if you notice, if you're new at Crossroads, you'll notice we have a lot of reclaimed wood everywhere. And if you attend Crossroads, you know that we have this stuff in bulk. And I love this stuff. And I want to tell you this, every time you see it, consider this. This was once a beautiful board, freshly milled, had a nice pattern on it, and it was purchased by a carpenter, and he said, I'm gonna use this board, this is a nice looking board. And he built something out of it, in this case, a fence. And then over the years, it sat on the fence and the wind beat it, the rain hit it, the sun beat down on it, and it didn't look like a brand new board anymore. It started to show its age. It started to show cracks. And it started to wither away. And it was no longer smooth, but rigid and rough and had splinters on it and nails sticking out of it. It got so bad that the guy who owned it said, "This is garbage. I need to throw it off and get new ones." And it was thrown aside. And the reason I love reclaimed wood, because once it's thrown aside, instead of being burned up, a carpenter will come and say, "I like this board. This board has a lot of character. And this character can only be made through the trials that it experienced, the weather it endured." I've seen people try to manufacture this. You can't manufacture the real thing. This is the real deal. And he takes this board and he takes others like it and he puts them together and creates something beautiful. And that's why I love Reclaim Wood, because he sees value where another person saw trash. Jesus was a carpenter, I hope you know. A great one. But I would say his carpentry skills weren't just earthly, but he is a master restoration artist wanting to work in your life. But first you must believe you're valuable, like the worn board, like the weathered board. You're not broken. You're not irredeemable. This isn't the case. Like I said, because you're here, God has not given up on you. You are here by divine appointment, in my opinion. Where there is wounds, he can bind them. Where there is brokenness, God can bring healing. For the bride Gomer, we read this. Hosea 2:14 says, "Therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. There she will sing. She will respond as in the days of her youth." And remember Hosea's kids with the goofy names? God responds to them too. We had Jezreel, God plants, which meant he was going to break the kingdom. We had Lo Ruhamah, not my loved one. And Lo Ami, which means not my people. What does God say to them? He says, "I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one called, not my loved one. I will say to those called not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God." Isn't that cool? Total restoration for Hosea and his family. This story is a story of hope, and it ends with God and his people together again. And that's my prayer for us today. that we recognize the brokenness in our own life. We lay aside our pride and say, God, this is where I need to be better. This is where I need to return to you. Because I've gone down my own path, this is the destruction I see in my life because of it. This is my downfall, per se. Remember, as Hosea pursued the wayward wife, God pursues the wayward life. We're about to sing a song together. And during this song, I want you to consider your worth and your value before God. Know that He has great plans for you. And it's more than just being caught up in hurts, habits, and hang-ups. God can restore and redeem those. Break up the unplowed ground of your heart. Sow for your seeds of righteousness and watch God do a miracle in your life. It's time to seek the Lord. There isn't a better time than right now. He is here. So I encourage you, repent of anything holding you back. It's not an ugly word. Before I came out here, I was praying before the Lord, surrendering my life, admitting my shortcomings, saying, God, of these I repent. In my prayers, I too often make requests, but now I'm starting to make proclamations. God, I'm turning from this. God, I'm done following this garbage. I'm going to follow you. Today is your day, Lord. Right now, I repent of fill in the blank. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love, and thank you for the option of repentance. God, today I pray that your Spirit just moves through this place in a mighty way, Lord. And I pray that you just speak life into us, Lord. As David says, show me my secret faults, but Lord, even the ones that are obvious to us, Lord, I pray we lay them at the foot of the cross. You will bind up our wounds. You will heal us. You will bring restoration. We thank you for the book of Hosea. We thank you that you pursued your people. We thank you for your unfailing love and favor. In Jesus' name, amen. He will respond. We can trust him for that. The ushers are going to come forward. We're going to do another song. We're going to worship together. And I can't think of a better response after a moment of giving our lives over to God or a time of recommitment or laying something at the foot of the cross than to take communion with one another. So the ushers will come forward. I encourage you to stand with us and worship, and also to just pray and seek the Lord. His arm is not too short that it can't reach you. His ear is not too deaf that it can't hear you. So hold on to the elements as you get them, and after the song, we'll take communion together. Let's worship. It's because of what he did on the cross is that we're able to come to him in repentance and seek him and chase after him and receive that new life. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus was with the people closest to him, and he took the bread and he said, this represents my body broken for you. Eat in remembrance of me. And also on that night, he took the cup and he said, this is the blood of my new covenant poured out for you so that we may have new life. Let's drink in remembrance of him. God, I thank you. Thank you that you're in this place, and I thank you that you walk with us everywhere we go. As David says, where can I go from your presence? Even if I make my bed in the depths, you are there. You know my rising, you know my sitting. Yet you still pursue me and love me. We thank you for the book of Hosea. We thank you that it shows us your heart towards us. That you are in constant pursuit of us even when we turn away. Lord, I pray this morning that we repent. That we choose you over anything else. Because you are worth it. You are the giver of life. So we pray for that life and the freedom to just reign through our repentance. Draw us near to you. Reveal to us your purposes for our life. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Awesome, guys. Thank you so much. Real quick before you head out, There are prayer stations over here and in the back over there. If you want someone to pray with you tonight, we'd love to meet and talk with you and pray with you a little bit. And then also it's Benevolence Sunday. In the back we have baskets for special benevolence offering. Anything that's given helps with our community. Thanks, guys. God bless.